Good morning. I'll just move that so that Steve can see me there. I could jump on your back, Dave, and while I preach. That'd be good. Work for Wesley. So, right, I'm going to read to you from the book of Hebrews, from chapter 10 in a moment. Just to let you know, Chris and Keena have been on holiday in Sweden visiting Keena's parents, and Chris was taken ill over there and had an operation on Tuesday or Wednesday, I think, to have his gallbladder removed. So I think that means he can't go to France now. Was it a different goal? Anyway, sorry. So he had an operation the other day, and he's recovering well. They were due to fly back the other day, and Chris was supposed to be leading worship. But if you just keep Chris in your prayers so he can recover and that he feels rested, because it was supposed to be a holiday for them, and he's obviously spent quite a few days in a lot of pain. So bless him, eh? In Jesus' mighty name. I'm going to read to you from chapter 10, the book of Hebrews. And did you enjoy Roy last week?
Yeah.
Oh, he was great, wasn't he? He was awesome, wasn't he? I could only just see him past this because he's only little, isn't he? But absolutely fantastic last week. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And the book of Hebrews is interesting. This was no street Bible, Sandy, the book of Hebrews. This was the book of Hebrews is written. Obviously, I don't read Greek, so obviously I'm going by what I read, but the Greek in the Hebrews is advanced classical Greek. It is written by a scholar. They reckon it was written by a scholar, two scholars. We'll come to that in a moment. And in this part of Hebrews, the writer is he's sort of set out his doctrine, his teachings for the people. And then in chapter 10, we see this practical application for us of what it means to be a Christian and the things that we live in and how to apply that to our lives. The book of Hebrews, along with a couple of other letters, wasn't included in the New Testament until the 4th century. There was often some contention around it, partly because they didn't know who wrote it, and because they were thinking as well in the early parts of the putting together the New Testament that it should be apostles that wrote it, and the writer doesn't identify themselves as an apostle, so there was some tension over it, but an awesome book nonetheless. And they reckon it was written. It's difficult to know. Obviously, we don't know who wrote it. It's also difficult to work out exactly who was it written to. It wasn't written to a church. There is some suggestion that it was written to a group of Christians who had separated themselves from the church and were perhaps doing their own thing. So if you bear that in mind often when you read through the book of Hebrews, that perhaps that was, you know, is that a warning to us? Obviously written in the first century, and there's a tendency, isn't there, for us sometimes to think, well, not happy with church, so I'll do my own thing. And perhaps there's some of that in this letter. But let me just read to you this little bit from chapter 10, verse 19. And in the title in the NIV is A Call to Persevere. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain. That is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure waters. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So for us as Christians, we should have absolute confidence. In the King James Version, this word confidence is translated as boldness. Everywhere in Hebrews, I think in the NIV, it's confidence, but in other versions, it's boldness. We should have boldness and confidence when we come to God, and we should live in that all the time. We should approach him with absolute boldness and absolute confidence. Jesus in Matthew 18 encourages us to be like little children and have childlike faith. When my little grandson's Hunter, who's four, when he wants to be picked up, which is a lot, and he's a chunky little lad, so he's quite heavy to pick up. When you go for a walk with him, after like 10 yards, he wants to be picked up. He's perfectly capable of walking, but he just likes the view, I think. He wants to be picked up, but he runs in front of you and lifts his hands up. But what he does is he actually stops. So if you don't pick him up, you're going to knock him down. But he's so confident he's going to be picked up. He lifts his hands to be picked up. You see kids do that, don't you? You go up to the little kids and they lift their hands. Even if they're not looking at you, they see your feet and they lift their hands, don't they? Children come with confidence in lots of ways to the parents. They come confidently when there's an injustice. So brother thumps sister. Sister walks in, blasts into the room. It's justice and injustice that motivates their confidence to come to you. When they're injured, they come with confidence, rushing in to be, you know, because they've been hurt. And I remember when my mother used to tell me a story about my brother, my elder brother. He'd hurt himself and he rushed in. And he said, "I've hurt myself." And she said, "Where did you hurt yourself?" He said, "Out there in the garden." What she meant was, "Where on your body?" And kids come with confidence when they're hurt and injured. And they come with confidence when there's something to celebrate. You know, they've done something well at school. They come top of the class. Never happened to me. I don't know what it's like. But anyway, you know, come with, "Guess what I did at school today?" It's with confidence. And we should have that absolute confidence or boldness when we come to our Father at all times. We should live in that confidence. I think Sandy was talking about a living hope. We've sung about a living hope and sung about a new way. And we should live in that confidence all the time, continually, all the time. We should have absolute confidence in what our Father has done for us by sending his Son Jesus. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, brothers and sisters, by the way, to enter the most holy place, the most holy place. In the temple, it was the outer parts of the temple, and then there was this sort of closed off place, the holy place, and then within that, the most holy place, where it says in Leviticus, and on the Day of Atonement, which was once a year, the priest would go into the most holy place. Not any priest, a priest from the Levitical line. It says in Leviticus that the priests had to be perfect in bodily form, had to list a whole load of things that, you know, you can't be a priest if you have this long list of things wrong with you. The priest had to be of a certain type of person, descending from the Levites. He was a chosen priest, the high priest. So the only one high priest could enter the most holy place once a year to make sacrifice for himself and the people. The Day of Atonement. But isn't it amazing that when Jesus died on the cross, it says that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. But Jesus is the curtain. He's the way in. It's his broken body that made the way in for us so that we can come into the most holy place. Well, it's strange, actually. It's not us that comes into the most holy place. It's through Jesus' death on the cross that the most holy place comes out to us, is open to us, free access. We don't come to God through priests. We don't come to God through leaders. We don't come to God through people that are more mature Christians than us. We don't come to God through people who we see as more holy than we are. We all come to God on the same basis, the same place, the same most holy place, fully open to us, continually, all the time, through Jesus. Jesus' body veiled his deity. Okay, so the veil was torn in two, the curtain was torn in two. His body was a curtain that hid his holiness, that hid that he was God. People would look at him and say, "Isn't this the son of Joseph? Don't we know him? This is just a human being," because his bodily form hid who he actually was. And yet when he died on the cross, that is fully open to us. And we can enter the most holy place. there's another veil, if you like, another curtain, which we set up ourselves. The curtain for the in the most holy place, the instructions for it are very specific and very, very detailed. And those instructions are given by God. And the curtain is man-made, but instructed by God. There's another curtain that we have, brothers and sisters, and it's the curtain or veil of unbelief. It's not a God's idea. It's man's idea, and we create it. So we come to faith in Christ. We know we're forgiven. We know that through the blood of Jesus, we enter into a relationship with God. We know that we're forgiven for our sins. We know that we're going to heaven when we die. We have a living hope. We enter into the most holy place. And yet something, our own sin and circumstances, leads us sometimes to believe that we don't have the right to enter in. So in communion, sometimes I've spoken to people in the past who I've noticed haven't taken communion, and I'm saying, brother, are you going to take communion? I've had a terrible week. Not today. It's ridiculous. That's a curtain of unbelief. We should never come to church thinking, I'll just keep a low profile. Maybe I won't take communion today. I don't deserve to be prayed for. I can't lift my hands in worship because, well, I just don't deserve to. As if it was about us anyway. It's all about God and what he did. Don't let this curtain of unbelief touch your heart in any way, shape, or form. You come with confidence and boldness in childlike faith to Almighty God because of what Jesus did when the curtain was torn in two. You can enter into the most holy place by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. A new and living way. The old way was through the priests. The old way was through sacrifice. The old way was through sacrifice that never worked. Like I said, the priest, who was actually an imperfect human being, bringing a sacrifice of shed blood, because the life is in the blood. He brings the sacrifice. He's an imperfect priest with an imperfect sacrifice because it doesn't work. It never worked. The sacrifice has never worked. The sacrifice has never took away the sins of the people because they sinned again. And then the priest would come, the imperfect priest, with the imperfect sacrifice. And he would make the sacrifice for the people, and then they would sin again. And the priest would come again, the imperfect priest, with the imperfect sacrifice. They would shed the blood, which didn't work, because the people fell into sin again and again and again. That's an Old Testament, old covenant, old way of living. And we do not live there. But if through the curtain of unbelief, you can live there. Christians can live there. Up and down. Near to God, far from God. Near to God, far from God. Doing well, not doing well. What does that mean? I'm doing great. I'm not doing great. How are you doing? Great. How are you doing? Terrible. But the new covenant remains constantly the same. Constantly the same. Always the same. Always fully open. A new and living way. The life is in the blood. And when Jesus' blood was shed, the death of Jesus was a living way. And to prove it, when he rose from the dead, to prove that that way is living, it's a living way. A living way. The new and living way. The narrow road that leads to life. Not the broad road that leads to destruction, but the narrow road, Jesus says, that leads to life. The living way. You're walking in the living way. Living in this living way. Breathing in this living way. Functioning in this living way. Going to work in this living way. Going about your daily business in the living way. Relating to your family, unsaved or saved, in the living way. And coming to church in the living way. Some people say to me, I love to come to church because it recharges my batteries. And I understand that. But that living way is open Monday morning, 9 a.m. when you go to work. It's the same living way, the same confidence. Live in that confidence, brothers and sisters. It's a visible way to us. You come to faith in Christ and you see it. Not physically see it, but you just see it. I get it. I understand it. with confidence, we come in to the most holy way, the most holy place, through the living way. This atonement that the priests used to make, this atonement that never ever worked, it's because God always had in plan, he always shows in the Old Testament ideas and symbols and pictures of things that are to come. So the great things that we see are awesome, but they're often temporary or short-lived or just one example of something. And yet we see something much, much greater in the New Testament. Things like Elisha, when Elisha feeds 100 men on 20 loaves of bread, and he says to the people that are going to distribute the bread, there'll be some left over. Oh, that's impressive. 20 loaves, 100 people. Wow. Jesus. 5,000 men, besides women and children, on 5 loaves and 12 basketfuls left over. See the difference? You see this continually throughout the Old and the New Testaments. Little pictures of things that are to come, which are far greater, far beyond. This atonement that is coming, first mentioned in Exodus, and sort of unraveled clearly in Leviticus about what atonement really is. An atonement is God-focused. We often think, and I've said it myself about, you know, the greatness of God is that everything seems to come at us. The forgiveness comes to us. The freedom comes to us. The eternal life comes to us. The love comes to us. There doesn't seem to be much going his way from us, if you like, that's by comparison, you understand. He loves it when we worship him, when we come together as brothers and sisters and love him. But the atonement is Godward. It is focused. It's about him. It's about satisfying and pleasing God. God knew that he couldn't look on us because of our sin. And he needs to see that justice has been done, that sin has been punished, not brushed under the carpet, that sin has been punished, properly dealt with, not on the old sacrifices, where God dwells in the most holy place, where the cloud would come down in the most holy place. But he would dwell everywhere because the atonement would make that possible. The death of Jesus would make that possible. It's about pleasing God, appeasing him, satisfying him. Jesus shouted on the cross, "It is finished." He could have quite easily have shouted, "He is satisfied," because that's what it meant. He was satisfied by the death of Jesus. And you should have real confidence in that and boldness to approach God and dance like Gloria was. Get used to it. We'll all be dancing in heaven. Gloria will be at one of the pearly gates to greet you. And she'll be like, "Come on, at last. No hiding at the back." Boldness and confidence. As this once for all sacrifice, not the every year, but this once for all sacrifice, atoned for our sins, satisfied God for our sins. This word means it's to unite us. It's to unite us to God. Where after Jesus died on the cross, the atonement meant that God was like, "Wow, I can open my arms to you and welcome you and love you." And, you know, it's like, you know, my little granddaughter, she sees me and she looks at me a bit weird, and who wouldn't, you know. But when I'm like, then she knows what that means. She knows that that means, "Come on, let me give you a big hug and look at you because you're gorgeous. Come on, come on, I love you." That's Jesus' arms to you. "Come on, I love you. There's more for you. I want to lavish my love upon you." This once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, this appeasing and pleasing, it's the stopping the wrath, the anger and punishment of God that was coming to us when we lived in sin. There's a story of David and Abigail, isn't there, where David sends his men to this Abigail's husband, is it Nabal, I think, and says, "You know, go to this guy and ask him for some provisions, because we provided for his men and protected his men, so we're short on supplies. Go and ask him for some stuff." And I think it's Nabal says to these guys, Who's David? Who's he? I'm not going to give him any. Why should I give him my supplies? I can't be bothered. You know, get stuff or whatever he says, whatever the Hebrew is for that. And off they go. And they say to David, oh, look, he's told us to do one, you know. And so David's like, get your swords. David's hilarious. He's often like this. His first response, get your swords. I'm not like that. First response, get your swords strapped on. And off they go, and they set out. And David's like, I'm going to kill every male in that man's household. But Abigail, his wife, who it says is beautiful and intelligent, she hears about this. David's on his way, and he's going to kill everybody. So Abigail sends all these gifts ahead of her to David. And then when David comes, she bows down and says, look, you know, my husband is a head case, basically. You know, he does deserve to die, but, you know, we don't all deserve to be punished for this. It's his mistake. You know, any chance you might not be so angry. And David's like a bit of a softie for women, I think. And he's like, okay. I mean, he's sword on his side. He's going to kill lots of people. And then he changes his mind. He's appeased, isn't he? His anger has been turned away. The Lord kills Nabal and David marries Abigail. Like Jacob going to meet, here's Esau's coming. Jacob nicked Esau's birthright. Well, Esau gave it up, but Jacob conned him as well. And he hears that Esau's on the way with all his men. Jacob panics, so he sends loads of gifts and offerings, thousands of cattle and sheep ahead of him, in the hope that by the time he gets there, Esau won't be angry. He misjudged him anyway. Esau wasn't angry at all, but it's this idea of appeasing the anger that's coming. And sometimes, as Christians, we can be like that with God. We sin, we think, oh, I've got to do something to appease God. I've got to do something to please him, because we don't understand the atonement. So we think, what should we do? We do our equivalent of sackcloth and ashes. We have a little bit of a downcast face. We sit at the back. We don't quite sing the songs. People say, how are you doing? You say, okay, you know, I'm all right. It's going all right. You're just pouring sackcloth and ashes on yourself when you don't need to, because the living way is open to us. This atonement, this death of Jesus, this satisfaction of God. Jesus is our substitute. This is what it means, the atonement. Jesus is our substitute, and God is satisfied. Repeat after me. Jesus is my substitute.
Jesus is my substitute.
And God is satisfied.
And God is satisfied.
Amen. Yes, come on. Yeah. That's what this atonement means. And it is constant and permanent. And we shouldn't drift our way back into this old way of thinking. It's not good for us. We've been reconciled to God by God. Martin Luther said, God forsaken by God. Who can understand it? And then I think, God reconciled by God. We're reconciled to him by God. He reconciled us to himself. All him doing it all. Let me just read a little bit more. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's a sincere heart he wants from us. And a clear conscience. Is that your experience? That you have a clear conscience. Sounds like quite an arrogant thing to say, isn't it? My conscience is clear. Really? You know? Oh, it can't be. I know him. No, my conscience is clear. My conscience is clear because of what Jesus has done. It sounds arrogant. And who cares? Who cares what people think? You know, I remember a guy who I shared an office with once, he said, oh, you Christians, you just think if you live a long life, you'll give glory to God, and if you don't, you'll give glory to God. And I went, glory to God. Because we win, don't we? You've heard me say before, the length of your life and the quality of your life is irrelevant. You might live a long and prosperous, awesome life. You might live a short and difficult, painful life. It doesn't matter. It's where you go that counts. It's what Jesus has done that counts. If we don't think like that, we'll be knocked over and swayed by anything. Anything will knock us off course. We'd like to be in the casino by September. Yeah. And it will be amen and a miracle if we're in there by September. But if we're back in the cinema, does it matter? Oh, thank goodness for that. Listen, let me just read to you something. Let me just read to you from Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to this. This is really important. If you don't get anything else, get this. What verse is it? Hebrews 2. I haven't written it down. Hang on a minute. Yep, I said it was so important you remember only this, and I haven't even written it down. I'm sure I wrote it down. Anyway, trust me when I say to you, anyway, somewhere in Hebrews, it says that we are God's house. We are God's house. I've been in some churches and actually, you know, I have this thinking myself, you know, this is God's house. We should look after it. This is God's house. It, you know, maybe needs a coat of paint here and there, and the ceiling needs some attention, and maybe the carpet's not as clean as it should be right up here at the moment. But this is God's house. No, we are God's house. You are part of God's house. I don't know what you are, whether you're a floorboard or a hinge or something, but we are God's house. We are. Where we are doesn't matter because we're God's house. The building is less important. It's kind of like first world thinking, isn't it? Ooh, it's all about the building. It's all about the size of the building. Whoa, what a great building.
3:6.
Is it? Hebrews 3:6. Oh, thank you, Gloria. Not only the best dancer in the church. Ah, here we go. Yeah, thank you. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. Amen. Ta-da! We are his house. So whether we're in here, or in the casino, or in the cinema, or somewhere else, we are God's house, and we will make it work for him because of what he has done, won't we? And it'll be a glorious thing wherever we go. If we go back into the cinema, let's go in there smiling and laughing. With confidence and boldness as God's house. And let's make it work. I feel so sorry for Chris being ill on his holidays because he works really hard to make the cinema work, as many people do. All the guys that go in early at 7:30 and, yes, 7:30 and Mike Lewis, who's not here today, and others, and Chris and Dave and Andy. And sorry if I've missed anyone. Half seven on a Sunday morning to make it work for God. Isn't that awesome? Should we give him a round of applause? Awesome. We're his house. And we're going to be a happy house. Sprinkled. Inked to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And have our bodies washed with pure water. Sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. The priest would sprinkle the altar with the blood. Sometimes they'd sprinkle the parchments with the blood, sprinkle, you know, the writings with the blood, Moses' writings with the blood. They'd sprinkle the people with the blood. And we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Is that awesome? To be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. and having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, the priest would, they'd have to wash themselves in water, I don't know, several times, I think, before they could take the sacrifice in. Has to be dressed in a certain way, sprinkled, you know, cleansed with water in a certain way, dressed in a certain way, enter in for a short amount of time, once a year, come out, and I think they bathe themselves on the way out as well. But we are washed with pure water. Sometimes this is referred to baptism. But we also have another water, don't we? The living water of the Holy Spirit within us, keeping us washed and cleaned all the time. The important thing about this is to do with the conscience and sprinkled is to cleanse us. It's about being wholehearted, totally ready, wholehearted, all the time. So whatever our circumstances and whatever we're called on to do by God and by our brothers and sisters, to do it wholeheartedly. Went to pray for a friend who's recently been diagnosed with cancer. And, you know, I didn't say it to Marion, oh, come on, we'll squash it in before tea, get the oil. It's a wholehearted thing, isn't it? Well, that's an easy one. You'd pray for somebody wholeheartedly. But then there's other things to do which aren't so enjoyable, like putting chairs out or cleaning up. But these things are wholehearted. We're doing it for the house. Who's the house? Yeah. We're the house. Should have all chanted all at once. We are the house. Who's the house?
We are the house.
You're easily manipulated, you lot, aren't you? So we're doing it for each other. You're doing it. You're doing things for God, but you're also doing it so someone else doesn't have to, or so that someone else will be blessed. It's like in a home, isn't it? It's like, you know, if you live in your home, you've got some friends coming round, you just tidy up a bit, don't you? You just tidy up a bit and make things neat and clean things up a little bit, and you think, well, let's make it easy. Let's have beans on toast and Coke. That's easy. The lovers, they'll appreciate that. No, you do your best, don't you? What dish do we make the best? Which is the nicest thing we make? Should we get that? Should we make that? You do that, don't you? Don't you? Yeah, you do that. Just check it. It should be the same for each other, for ourselves. That we do it for ourselves. We do it for one another. We do it for the house of God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We profess it. In other words, we're not ashamed that we're Christians, are we? We're not ashamed that Jesus died on the cross for us. We're not ashamed to follow God. We're not ashamed that religion is something that people aren't interested in. We're not ashamed of what we believe in here. And we shouldn't be ashamed of what we believe in our homes and in our places of work. We should always be happy and ready to give a story about what our hope is. Can't remember the scripture now. You know, always be ready to give an account of what you believe. Always be ready. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Always be ready. When? Always. In what way? Well, just be ready. Always be ready. Be looking for those opportunities. Let me encourage you with this. Think about a situation where you might be at work or something, and imagine someone saying to you, so, what do you believe? And then out loud, give the answer. Rehearse it. Get used to telling somebody. Get used to answering that question. If you're going for a job interview, you kind of work out what the questions are going to be, and you come up with these model answers, don't you? Like politicians, but better, right? And you have these model answers. Should be the same with your faith. Oh, so what is it you believe? What is it you think about Jesus? What do you think about other religions? What do you think about homosexuality? What do you think of sex before marriage? Where do you think you go when you die? You should know the answer to those things. And you should be ready to give those answers with absolute confidence. When it comes to talking about Jesus, there'll be something trying to stop you. But be ready to do that. Be ready to give an answer. We had it with a PhD student of Tom's. Sitting in our office one day, chatting, Tom popped out. He said to me, so, how did you become a Christian? Great. Tom popped out for about 2 minutes. It was about a quarter of an hour. I had 15 minutes, little preach, tell him about my story, and this guy's chin was on the floor. Just opportunities to tell people about what you believe. Expect to be asked. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Encourage people on. Encourage people all the time. Be encouraging. Listen, we all have off days, don't we? Yeah, anyone else? Is it just me? We all have off days, don't we? I bumped into someone in the cinema quite a while ago now. I don't even know if they're still coming here, but we'd had a great service. Enid led worship. Martin had preached. It was a fantastic service. I'm walking out. I'm buzzing. Someone comes up to me. I don't like it in the cinema. Sorry? I don't like it in the cinema. It's too dark, and I can't talk to people. I'm like, great. Okay. And I didn't think much of the service this morning, and I couldn't get into it. It was all a bit blah, 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 blah. And I was like, you can't say anything to that, can you? What can you say to that? You're in the wrong cinema, love. I don't know. You should have been in screen 6. Planet of the Apes is in there, not in here. But I felt I was buzzing, and then suddenly I wasn't buzzing. And the reason was because I couldn't think of anything to say, and I just went up. Walked off, you know, and walked out. And I was walking, then the little walk back, and feeling a bit despondent, I went to get me tea and coffee, and somebody turned around at me and said, "Oh, can I just say the preaching in this church is awesome? The worship, yeah, come on. The worship is absolutely awesome. I love the way Ian does. Yeah, come on." When we started the church, Ian said, "I'll lead the worship for 6 months. And then I'll hand over to someone else." It's 6 years now, brother. And it's still awesome, isn't it? Isn't it? The prophetic and, it's just beautiful. And this person saying, "The worship's awesome and the preaching is awesome. And I just love it in the excitement, the buzz. Yeah." I didn't know what to say to them either. I was like, "You two should meet, you know." It's like, and I'm thinking, what's the difference? Well, it's only in the person, isn't it? It's how you were when you came in. Full of confidence, full of life, full of love. I tell you, when somebody says something like that, we should spur one another. We should encourage people all the time. Spur one another on. Come on. Towards love and good deeds. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Martin mentioned this the other week, didn't he? Don't give up meeting together. It's really important. And I think the writer in the Hebrews is perhaps saying this to these people. The suggestion is, some commentaries say that Hebrews was written by a scholar, two scholars, possibly. Maybe these people were like, we're too intelligent for church. We need to go and do our own intellectual thing, whatever that might be. But don't give up the habit of meeting together. Listen, it's very, very difficult. Well, let me just say, church, what is church all about and the idea of church? Well, this is the most important, this is the only thing to remember about churches, is God's idea. That's it. It's very difficult being a Christian if you only come every few months. It's just a fact. Because there's something supernatural happening when we meet together. It's not about whether it was great worship or a great preach or not. It's actually in the meeting together and being together. It's like, what do you think of church? I didn't think much of it today. Why? Were you there on your own? There were other people there, weren't there? You should have got something out of that. You should have been giving something out to people and giving your love and encouraging them and receiving that and high-fiving each other and flying out, you know, full of life and love. Meeting together does something for you. And I encourage you, look, be a regular churchgoer. If you don't like it here, fine. But go to a church regularly. Go to church. If anybody ever leaves this church, the first thing I always ask is, where are they going? They're here, they're going to another church. I just think, yes. Because that's the way to survive. But let us encourage one another. It's important to encourage one another. We do this student feedback for our students at the university where they write their feedback. And they used to do it with forms. They used to give out forms in the class, you know, and they'd all write their thoughts and feedback and stuff. And they used to do it anonymously, which I used to think was wrong, right, because they could say all sorts of horrible things about you. And what you do is human nature. You take the forms and you read the forms. So you get 60 students in your class. Yeah, Stuart is awesome. He's a fantastic lecturer. He makes it really interesting. He's engaging. He's articulate. He's, he wears nice clothes. He's much younger than his age. He looks much younger. You know, he's funny. He's, you know. Stuart is the most boring lecturer. What? Who is that? There might be 59 that say I'm awesome and one that says I'm not, but I'm thinking, I recognise this handwriting. That's Richardson. No. Because encouragement is good, isn't it? To be encouraged by people. There's a lot of put-downs in this world, isn't there? The British were terrible. Cynical, putting people down. It's part of our, I don't know, it's part of, it's how we cope with the bad weather, I think. And but being encouraged is the best. And we should encourage one another. So let me encourage you. Pray for Chris that he makes a speedy recovery. Pray that when we get into the casino, it's in God's timing. Pray that when we go back into the cinema, that we make it work and we enjoy it. That we love one another. That we encourage one another. That we're always approaching God with confidence and boldness. Because he has atoned for us. He is our substitute. And God is satisfied with him. And because of that, he loves us. Amen. Hallelujah.